Greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God, where are you? To the atheists, they will say, God does not exist. There is no God. And because there is no God, they say that we came out of the Big Bang. We just came into existence by accident. And so man invented the theory of evolution. Man invented all kinds of ways and means to describe the origin of man. And because man does not believe that God exists, to the atheists, where are you, God? You don't exist. So it's a non-question. And therefore their lives will reflect the atheist belief that there is no God. And therefore they live in sin. I don't have the answer to anyone. There is no such thing as after I die, I stand before God in judgment. Because he doesn't exist. And so a life of sin and immorality becomes the norm. And that's what we see in our world today. Dominated by atheists, people who will just simply do what they want. Answer to nobody but themselves. To the deist, God, where are you? They believe that God exists, but they believe that after God created this world, God distanced himself, and he never bothered about this world. These are the deists, D-E-I-S-T-S. They are few in numbers. They are not like the atheists, but they also do not answer to God because God has deserted us. God is so transcendent, he never bothered to reveal himself or to speak or to interact with mankind. It is like a man who has created a watch or clock and then he wound it up and then let it tick-tock until it stopped and until this world is destroyed. That would be the deist. And they will also live their lives any way they like because it's as good as believing that there is no God because there is no point in believing in a God who has deserted mankind and you and I are now left to our own deserts. Do whatever you want. You don't have to answer to him. He doesn't care. God, where are you? And to many of us, we make God into our own image. We design our own God, and we design our own heaven. We design our own way to get into heaven. Because we know that we are different. We are different from the birds. We're different from the fish. We're different from the animals that walk on land. Even though we may originate from the same source, according to the theory of evolution, which many people who worship idols believe in, and even though we are related to the monkeys, to the dogs, to the whales, and to whatever we see in the air and in the sea and on land, we are different. We have self-determination. We are different. And therefore, we have the ability to make God into our own image, and that's exactly what we have done. So to those who are atheists, they don't answer and they don't bother about this question. To those who are deists, God cannot be known. He has distanced himself so far after he has made this world, after he has created this world. He just let this world to run on its own. And to those who love to make God into his own image, well, God could be anywhere and everywhere. And everything could be God. God could be in the trees. God could be the tree itself. God could be a rat. God could be anyone because we just simply make God into our own image. But if we ever do that, if we make God in our own image, then how can God be God? Because God is supposed to be a powerful being, isn't it? If I make God, if I am the one who make God and I'm the one who decide how big God is, how small God is, how shiny God is, if I decide what material God is to be made out of, then am I not greater than God? And if I am greater than God as the creator of God, then how can he be called God? Because the name God in itself speaks of a being that is awesome, a being that is powerful. But if I can make him, then I should be more powerful than him. And that's why it makes no sense for me to make God according to my image
what I want him to be, and then after that, I bow down to him, and I offer offerings to him, and I call him God. It does not make sense. It's totally, absolutely illogical. Because if I can make him, then I should be God, not him, and yet I call him God. But that's what idolatry is, isn't it? So why don't we let God answer this question? God, where are you? Psalm 19 give us the answer. Three ways that God will answer this question. The first way that God answered this question is found in verse 1 to verse 6. God, where are you? And so God's first answer is this. You can see me in my creation. That's his first answer. You can see God in his creation. Now please understand the difference. The creation is not God. The sun, the moon, and the stars, they are not gods. But through creation, when you look up into the sky, when you look around you day and night, you can see God in his creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. And so this God is great. He is glorious. And so it is more logical and reasonable for God to describe himself to us, to answer this question himself, rather than from man's perspective, and we try to grapple and create God into our own image. And you and I know that if you have 100 person describing God, you're going to have 100 different gods. But when God himself explained to us, you look up into the heavens, you will see that God is glorious. God is not puny and tiny. You look at how vast the heaven is. You look at the sky, look at the star day and night. The firmament showeth God's handiwork. You and I know that when you look at the heavens, you can see a designer. You can see the hand of God, and you know how great God is by the sky, the heavens above us. Do you all like painting or sketching? I like painting and sketching since I was a little boy. I thought everybody can draw until I saw how my brother drew. It's awful. There was a table, there was a chair, so I watched how he drew. It doesn't even look close to the table and the chair. I thought everybody can draw because it's so natural. You see a chair, you just draw and the chair just appears on the drawing. I thought everybody could draw. You know how hard it is to draw a huge painting? You know how hard it was for Michelangelo to draw what he drew on the vault of that cathedral? If it's on a flat surface, it's so easy. But when it is curved, so that when you look up, you do not see the distortion, you see everything in its proper proportion. And that is very hard to do. You must have a mind that is so sophisticated that you are able to draw and paint this colorful picture so close up, and yet when you are down below, you look up, you do not see a distorted picture of a human being or a hand or a foot or a face or anything. That's why it is so difficult and it is so spectacular and it is so huge. Look at the heavens. Look at how huge heaven is. Our earth is one tiny little speck compared to the vastness of the heavens. The Bible here did not say the earth declares the glory of God. Not good enough. The earth is beautiful and magnificent enough, isn't it? When you stand at the bottom of Mount Everest, you know how puny and how tiny man is? But as far as God is concerned, that is not good enough to describe the greatness and the glory of God. And God says, you have to look far higher than planet Earth to see the glory of God. And that is to look up into the sky. The firmament showeth, demonstrated very clearly that there is a designer. There is a hand in what you see up in the heavens. Day unto day, utter a speech, night unto night, showeth knowledge. Non-stop, God sent forth the message 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, sending forth the message that there is a glorious God. Look at the greatness of this glorious God by the handiwork, by the hand that he used to design this work, which is an anthropomorphic term to describe God as if God has a hand. He is spirit. He has no hand. And there is no speech, no language where the voice is not heard or understood. Whether you live in the jungles of Africa without any modern sophisticated education, you can still get the same message. That God is glorious. God is great. God is powerful and huge. He cannot be confined inside any temple. He cannot be confined by any building, no matter how big and how stupendous that building is. Because no matter how big that building is, it is still built on puny, tiny little earth. And if God is so great, and it is like the vast heavens up in the sky, what building can contain him? No building can contain him. And that's why the Bible tells us, God, where are you? God says, you can see me in the creation that I have created, God says. Their line is gone out through all the earth. Their words to the end of the world, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. This line has gone out through the whole earth. Anywhere, everywhere, in any part of the earth, you can hear the voice of God. You can see the handiwork of God. In other words, no excuse. You live in the North Pole, you can see. South Pole, you can see. Desert, you can see. Anywhere, any corner, you can see. And in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Dwelling place. A home for the sun. The earth is the tabernacle for the sun. In what way? Well, God will explain. Which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, rejoices that a strong man to run the race. So when you are standing on the earth, you look up into the sky, on daytime you see the sun. And the sun is described for us. This earth is like the house specifically for the sun to demonstrate the awesome power of God. And God will use the sun to describe his power. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. You know what a bridegroom does when he comes out of his chamber after his wedding day? He is so happy, he is so cheerful, he is so glad to find a wife. And so the sun will shine brightly, the brightness of his sun, to tell us how glorious and how happy and how magnificent the glory of God is. Have you ever lived in a country where there are four seasons? There are a lot of old people who hate winter. Winter have very short daylight hours. And most of the time, because of the overcast sky, it is cold, it is dreary, and it really, really brings down your happy spirit. Because everything is so gloomy and so cold and so dark and so dull and dreary. And some countries are like that. And now in America, some parts are so cold, it is minus 70 degrees, the wind chill. Minus 70 degrees, and they count by Fahrenheit, which is worse than centigrade. It's freezing. If they ever see the sun coming out, shining brightly to melt the snow and to bring warmth, oh, the sun will be definitely like the bridegroom coming out of his chamber. And then the Bible also describes the sun as someone who is like a strong man to run a race, rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. When a person is strong and healthy and he knows he can complete the race, he is ever ready to run the race. Let's start and let's run. And so God described the beam and the brightness of the sun. Every time you see the sun rises, taking away the darkness of the sky that was 12 hours before us, now the sun will shine and spread throughout the entire whole planet Earth where the rays of the sun will shine. And as the sun continues to shine and the earth revolve around it, every corner, every part of the sun will shine brightly and happy and cheerful. And you know that in the new heaven and new earth in Revelation chapter 21, there is no night. And there is no need for the sun because the glory of God will be the brightness for all the children of God. And so there is this wonderful thrill that God sees in the brightness of the sun every time the sun rises. And God used two amazing illustrations to describe it. The bridegroom coming of his chamber or the strong man running the race. Sure to complete the race. Because he had the strength and the energy to do so. And the Bible tells us in verse 6, his going forth is from the end of the earth. His going forth here described the sun. From one end to the other end, and his circuit unto the ends of it. There is no place where the rays of the sun will not reach. Like the strong man, no matter what race you want him to run, he will complete the race. It's like the rays of the sun shining forth. It will reach every corner of the earth, and there is nothing hid from the heat of the sun. That's how glorious God is. That's how powerful God is. And so God, where are you? God says, firstly, you look above you. Day and night, it speaks in the language that everybody understands, and the language tells us that God exists. And to the atheist, you better beware. Because if you think that God does not exist because you say He does not exist, and if you are wrong and you live your life any way you want, any way you like, in sin and in great immorality, and if God exists, you have to stand before Him and give an answer to Him. And this God who exists is a person who tells us that if you die in your sin, you end up in hell. He will send you to hell. He's not going to accept your argument. Well, but I believe that you don't exist. He's not going to accept that. And neither will He accept the reasoning and the argument of the deists as well. Because the deists will say that, well, God, you did not arrive, you did not speak to man. God gave us His word. God's heaven described that God exists, and this God who exists is a powerful God. You cannot contain Him in the image of man. You cannot contain Him because of the concoction of man's design. You can't make God into His image, and then suddenly you call this God, and therefore God has now been shrunken into the size that you have made Him to become. That cannot be God. And therefore, to those who make God into His own image, the heavens will be used as an evidence that you are all guilty for making the Creator into your own puny little image. And God says, my creation, according to Romans chapter 1, is sufficient to condemn everyone, the atheist, the deist, and every idolater who make God into his own image. And God says, you will be without excuse. How dare you make me into your own image, and therefore that image has become God. He is God. He is not something like silly putty. You make Him to become whatever you want. We are the creature. We are not the Creator. He is the Creator. How do we know that? Because of verses 7 and 10. Verses 1 to 6 tells us, God says, you can see me in my creation. Verses 7 and 10, God says, you can know me in my revelation. You cannot know God by His creation. You cannot know Him intimately. You can see that He exists. That's all. There is a limit to His creation. And God, in His grace and His mercy, did not just simply let us see Him in His creation. He says, I want you to know me. I want you to know me personally. And that's why God says, you can know me personally through my revelation. And that's what you find from verse 7 to verse 10. The law of the Lord is perfect. So God's revelation is now described for us in many different ways. God used many different words to describe some portions of God's word. God says, they are my laws. You have the moral law. You have the civil law. You have the Levitical or religious law. The Bible described them as reparation law, laws that God has given to mankind to repair man's broken fellowship, broken relationship with God. And that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. The testimonies, where you find in many portions of the Bible recording for us the testimonies of God. It begins with Genesis 1 and 2. The testimony is that God created the heavens and the earth. God created everything on this earth. God created the chicken first and then the egg. You see, the man who believes there is no God, an atheist or a deist, will say, well, we don't even know which came first, a chicken or an egg. That's a simple question. You don't even know which came first, chicken and egg. You just turn to Genesis 1 and the answer is there right in front of you. God created all the birds in the sky and then let them
replenish itself through procreation through the eggs. So chicken came first and then the egg. Not a problem, so easy. It's all in the Bible. God will answer the question for us. Don't be stubborn. Don't be stiff-necked. Don't harden your heart and your necks. Let God answer this question. The testimony means God's own witness. God is telling us how this world came into being. God explained to us how you and I came into being. First, there was man. God wanted to make man to his image. He shaped us, he sculptured us out of the ground, and then he breathed into it, and man came into being. And then out of the rib of this man, God made the woman. And that's how the man and the woman came into existence. Not through monkeys or donkeys or any amoeba or animals. God is the creator. We are the creature, and that's why he is God. He made us, and therefore we worship him. When you make God, God worship you. You are greater than God. So don't make God into his own image. Let God answer this question himself. God, where are you? God says, you can see me in creation. Now I want you to not only see me, I want you to know me in my revelation, in the Bible. And so he gave us his law. He gave us his testimonies. And then he gave us his statutes. The statutes will be the precepts. There are many precepts that God has given to man to regulate man's way of life, of cleanliness, spiritual cleanliness in particular. For example, when a man is in a room and then suddenly the father had a heart attack and he dies. And so now the man becomes unclean. He cannot just simply go to the temple and worship because now he is unclean because he has been contaminated by death. And so he has to go for cleansing. And so God gave the law, the statutes, the guidelines on how he can cleanse himself so that he can approach God in a manner that God would accept to teach mankind that God is holy. You are unholy. You cannot approach a holy God the way you are. You have to cleanse yourself from all sin and uncleanness so that you can approach God. Because this God is not only great, not only powerful, but he is also holy. Now these are the statutes that you find. And then you have the commandment of God, and there are so many commandments such as, for example, keep the Sabbath day holy. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. These are the commandments that God has given to us. Honor your father and your mother. Do not bow down to any idols and image made by the hands of man. Do not take the name of God and use it in vain. Commandments, non-negotiable. And if you break them, you pay the penalty. You have broken God's word. You have sinned against God. And then God described his word as the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is described here. And so through the word of God, we learn about the fear of God. And how do we learn about the fear of God through his word? How do we know God through his revelation? Know that God will punish every sinner. Know that God will punish every sinner who dies in his sin. He will surely end up in hell. That's the place they will go for all eternity. Because that's how serious sin is in the eyes of God. And therefore, in grace and mercy, God says, I don't want you to die in sin and end up in hell. Because that's not whom I am. Not only am I holy, I'm also a God of mercy and grace and love. And so in his great love, God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sin. And so you ask the question, God, where are you? I'm here this evening. And I'm here through the word of God telling you about my love for you through the Lord Jesus Christ, my only begotten Son, whom I have sent down from heaven's glory to walk into this earth, to obey all the laws and all the will of God that I want him to do. So that he will live a life of perfectness and holiness and righteousness on your behalf. And then ultimately, finally, he will die on the cross for your sins. It is because of your sins you should die on the cross. You and I should be punished, but the Lord Jesus Christ took our punishment on his behalf. On our behalf. And God accepted what Jesus Christ has done for us, because after Jesus Christ died, having uttered the words, it is finished, God raised Jesus from the dead for our justification. And what it means is this. If you confess your sins, acknowledging that you are a sinner, condemned and deserve hell, and then you cry to God for mercy from your heart and ask Jesus Christ to become your Lord and your Savior, that Jesus is the one who died on the cross for my sin. It is my sin that put him to the cross. And God accepted what Jesus Christ has done for me by raising him from the dead. And if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior from your heart, all your sins will be forgiven, because Jesus Christ has taken the penalty for your sins. And because your sins have been forgiven, the fear of God is the beginning of your journey of salvation. And you and I better fear God, because if we die in sin, we are in serious trouble. We spend eternity in hell. And that's why the fear of God, the Bible says, is clean, enduring forever. It helps us. It points us to Christ. It points us to God. And the judgments of God, they are real. They are not fictitious. There are some people who, out of ignorance, and perhaps they have become the pawn or the tool of Satan, say that after we die, we just simply be annihilated, we just disappear into nothingness. How can we disappear into nothingness? Because the body can be burned up and turned into dust and ashes. Yes. But the soul, the real you and me, the soul cannot be destroyed. There's no such thing as annihilation of the soul. But that's what some of these people have been deluded and been deluding others. We answer to God. The judgment of God is real. That's why the Bible says it is true, and it is always based upon righteousness. Each and every word that is there to describe the different shades of the revelation of God is to help us realize how significant and how important it is to know Him through the Word of God. You can't know God through His creation, but you can know God through His revelation. And that's what God wants us to do tonight. Answer this question: God, where are you? God says, I want you to know me. And I want you to know me because I have made it possible for you to know me. And as long as you are in sin, you are spiritually blind and you are dead in sin, you cannot know me and you cannot answer this question. God, where are you? Men who are dead in sin, they have tried. And that's how atheism, deism, and idolatry came into being. Don't make God into our own image. It will ruin us for eternity, because we are going to spend eternity in hell. Let God answer this question, and let us humble ourselves and accept God's revelation. Because the Bible tells us, the law of God is perfect. It is able to convert your soul, open your eyes, and make you into a child of God instead of a sinner condemned. The testimony of God is sure. It is certain. It will make the simple wise. We are ignorant, but once your eyes are open, you can be so wise. You can even answer simple questions like, which came first, chicken or egg? It's the chicken. And that's why Christians cannot use this to describe a dilemma, which you and I hear this so often, even on radio, on BBC. Right? It is a dilemma. Oh, it's a chicken and egg issue. There's no issue. What chicken and egg issue? The chicken came first. What issue? Wise? Don't you want to be wise? The statutes of the Lord are right. It makes the heart glad, because to know that your life is lived righteously all the time. And so the great rejoicing is not dependent upon the possessions that I have. It is not dependent upon health and wealth. It is dependent upon entirely my personal knowledge and relationship with God. I know Him, and I know that He knows me. And that gives the heart great joy, great happiness, great delight. And the commandment of the Lord is pure. It opens the eyes. It makes the light, makes the eyes enlighten, where you can see the truth. And it is so wonderful to look at this same old world with new eyes, that this world is dying and is going to be punished by God and is going to be destroyed by God by fire because of the sin, the wickedness that continues to cover this world and is getting from bad to worse. And only in Jesus Christ can we get out of this world, can we find salvation. And that's how our eyes are enlightened, our ambitions are completely changed. You do not want to pursue after the things of the world anymore. You want to pursue after things that are eternal, not things that are of this world, which are all temporal.
And the fear of the Lord is clean and it will endure forever. It will keep you pure and holy all the days of your life. And the judgment are always true and righteous. And then when you know God, God says, more to be desired are they than gold. That would be a reference to the word of God, Revelation. More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Fine gold means the purest of gold. Sweeter than honey, also than honey and the honeycomb. The sweetest thing that they had in the time of the Old Testament was pure honey. And God says, once you know God through His Word, you will find in your heart of hearts a kind of joy and honesty and sincerity that to you, the knowledge of God through His Word is far more precious than the purest gold. And once you know God, there is a sweetness in your soul that is sweeter than the sweetest honey. And God says to us, God, where are you? You can see me in the heavens, but you cannot know me through the heavens. And so God gave us His revelation, where God says, I want you to know me in the revelation. So God, where are you? I can be seen in the creation. I can be known in my revelation. And finally, God, where are you? God says, I want you to experience me as my children. That's what it's all about. This is not a question that you answer from the head. This is a question that you answer from the heart. And that's what you find from verse 11 onwards. God, where are you? God says, I want you to experience me as my children. In other words, God is inside us. God is in the heart of every truly born-again believer. And that's what the Bible says. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. And so those who are God's servant, those who are God's children, they know how precious and how important the Word of God is, because God is already dwelling in them and their eyes are enlightened and open, and they know that the Holy Spirit dwells in them. The third person of the Godhead lives in them. And so God, where are you? God lives in us. God is seen in the heavens. God can be known in the world. But once you know God, God says, I live in all my children. And therefore you can see the lives of my children and you will be able to see Christ. You're going to see God. And that's how wonderful salvation is. And that's what to the psalmist, he says, through the word of God we are warned, and by keeping the word of God there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Because the person who is born again, the person who has Christ living in him, the Holy Spirit living in him, he wants holiness. That's why he says to the Lord, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Don't let any sin reside in my heart, in my life. Because I know you, you are a holy God, and I want to be holy because I am your child. And so God wants us to answer this question. God, where are you? God is in me. And through Jesus Christ, God can be in you. And a person who desires holiness, a person who desires to get rid of sin, you have the evidence of one who has God living in him. Keep back thy servants also from presumptuous sin. You see this? Not only do you want to get rid of all sins, you ask God to help you. Keep back. Don't let presumptuous sin. Don't let me be presumptuous in my relationship with God. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. You see this? There is a transformation whereby the mind and the heart of one who knows God, who has God living in him, this is the heart's cry and the heart's desire that is genuine, sincere, and real. Don't ask this question as a theological question for debate over dinner or because you've got nothing better to talk about. It is not for debate. It is for us to experience. That's what this title is. God, where are you? Ask yourself this question. Is God living in your heart? And if God is living in your heart, then the desire for holiness, the desire to ask God to help us refrain from presumptuous sin, and don't let presumptuous sin to rule, to have control over my life. so that we will not want to live in delusion, thinking that all is well with my soul, when in reality we are so sick in our soul. The psalmist understands the significance and the importance of a personal, close, intimate relationship with God, which God has revealed to us through Jesus Christ, that all of us can have. Why don't you have it? And as long as you are a sinner in sin, you cannot have a personal relationship with God. And God will use His creation as evidence to condemn and to send us to hell, and we will be without excuse. And God does not want that of any sinner. He wants sinner to become His children, His saints. But it must be on God's term. Stop making God into your own image. Let God reveal Himself to you. And He has through His Word. The perfect Word of God revealed to us a holy God and a loving God who sent Jesus Christ to die for your sin. Don't spurn His love. Don't reject His offer of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sin. Receive Him sincerely from your heart, and God says, I will in no wise cast anyone out if only you would accept Jesus Christ as Lord and your Savior from your heart. That He died for your sin, He rose again for your justification before God. That you will no longer be seen and regarded by God as a sinner, but as a child of God. And to make sure of that, evidenced by a heart that desire holiness, no sin. How could we want to have sin in our lives? When I know that Jesus Christ paid a heavy price, which was His precious life's blood, in order to take away all my sin. Why would I want to have sin in my life? I only want holiness. And every time someone loves me enough to tell me that I have sinned, I thank God for him, so that I can repent of my sin and make right my relationship with God, like what this psalmist shares with us. You can see God through His creation. You can know Him through His revelation. But God says, I want you to experience me through my salvation in your heart. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. That's the conclusion. The words of one who has God in his heart, who answers this question from the heart. God, where are you? Your answer must be, God is in my heart. I am His child. He is my God. And therefore, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, my motive, be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, the desire of everyone who has God in his heart. Watch your mouth. Watch your heart. Let it be acceptable in the sight of God. And God, may you be my strength to live on this earth. May you be my Redeemer to keep me, that I will never stray from Thee. God, where are you? If your answer is only in creation, not enough, that will judge and that will condemn. Found in God's Word, still not enough. It must be in your heart, experienced by God's people. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou art a great God, but Thou art also a gracious, loving, merciful Heavenly Father. For in Thy great love for Thy creation, You sent forth Thy only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And You have accepted what He has done for us by raising Him from the dead. For You have not deserted us, but You have continued to reveal Yourself to us. And we thank Thee, Father, for Thy holy word. For in Thy word, we can know Thee intimately and personally. And I pray, O Lord, that this night, it will be a night of salvation for everywhere, every worshipper whom You have brought into Thy house this evening, that none of us may leave this sanctuary not being able to answer this question, God, where are You? May our answer be from our hearts, God is in me because of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. O Lord, this is our heart's cry and heart's desire for every worshipper.
May thou be gracious and merciful to bring salvation to everyone. For Jesus' sake, in Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.